Came from a different time zone. Actually, I came with my family from Chicago. Actually, originally from New Jersey. And my wife and my two kids, Bethany, she's 8, and my son Elijah is 6. And they're with me this time. They spent a week with me up in Chicago because I've been working in Chicago on the weekdays and going back. I work for a company called AIG. What I do for a living is I do management training. So I work with a lot of the managers at AIG to help them with their employees. But what I would like to say is hopefully that and my desire is that my job working for AIG is my avocation, and that my vocation is really to serve the Lord. And I think this is God's will. Whatever vocation we have should be our application and our primary work should be to serve him. I don't know if anyone knows the theme of the conference. Does anyone know off the top of your head the theme of the conference?
Does anyone know what the theme of the conference is?
You shall be my witnesses. And the word witnesses in the Greek is called martyr. There's another word that's also used in the New Testament called martyria, which is testimony. My burden is to share with you on this matter of the testimony. It's a big topic because it's a topic that's very important, I think, in the heart of God and in the Bible. But hopefully, we can share it so that all of us can receive from the word. So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then I'll read another portion of the scripture that you're very familiar with. That's in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I would think that you would have noticed that both of these passages are actually fairly similar. Right? The first passage, the Lord says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then the portion we just read is the so-called Great Commission, which is go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and go on with you always, even to the end of the age. So I think both of these passages are very familiar. And the Lord says, go, therefore, and make the disciples of all the nations. I think the problem that we have, and what actually often happens, is we only remember that the Lord said, go, in Matthew chapter 28. But sometimes we forget that before the Lord said, go, he said to the disciples, come and follow me. So what actually happens a lot of times in our eagerness, especially when we're maybe younger, we have a certain zeal. We want to serve the Lord. We want to go. We want to do. We want to be active. But we often forget that before the Lord said go to the disciples, he actually spent 3.5 years with all of them. As he said, first, come, follow me. I don't know if you remember in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we all are very familiar with a portion of the scriptures where we often read, when we preach the gospel, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and we'll give you rest. But actually, he said something else. He said, well, I think it's important that we turn there. Matthew chapter 11. We all know this verse very well. Matthew 1:11-20. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, I don't know if you know, but in probably 300 or 400 BC, there were three very famous Greek philosophers. They were Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. And they had many, many disciples. And then many people that followed them. In ancient China, there was also another person by the name of Confucius. He also had many, many disciples. But interesting enough, if you combine all the years of these three great philosophers, they spent about 120 years. They actually had an influence in society and probably influenced modern philosophy. Same thing with Confucius. You can say that a lot of the Chinese culture is built upon a lot of the teachings of Confucius. But you would have a hard argument to make that when the Lord Jesus came and he called 12 disciples. Now, if you think about it, if you're Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, or even Confucius, who are you going to pick? You're probably going to pick the brightest of the bunch, right? You're going to probably pick, you know, they probably didn't have SATs back then, right? But you would probably pick the people that would probably score perfectly in SATs, people that would probably make it to Harvard or Yale or Princeton, or I guess here in the West Coast, where do you want to go, Stanford or UW? You would probably pick the best of the bunch. But think about who the Lord actually picked, right? He picked 12 disciples, and I'll give you a little test later of who they were. So he picked 12 disciples. In a short period of 3.5 years, he essentially trained them, right? They knew it, whether they knew it or not. He said, come follow me and learn from me. And somehow, after 3.5 years, there were obviously other things that happened. Of course, the Holy Spirit was there, right? So, but these 12 disciples, and remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was given. And then Peter rose up with the 12 and he preached the gospel. What happened? 3,000 people got saved, and then 5,000. They did speak in tongues. Certainly, right? Because that was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But more importantly, 3,000 people were touched by what Peter said. And then later on, 5,000 people were touched by what Peter said. So somehow, in a short period of 3.5 years, the Lord was able to call 12 disciples and then to turn the world upside down, if you think about it. And what was it that was happening here in Acts chapter 1? The Lord Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he was about to ascend into heaven. And what did he do? He told the disciples, first of all, go to Jerusalem and wait, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But the other thing also is, at the end of Matthew, you hear about the Great Commission, the Lord said, go. But the point of this is this. In order for this to actually, the reason why they were so successful was because they first came, they learned from the Lord, and then they were transformed. And then they were able to go and be witnesses in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the world. So because they were faithful in following the Lord, just 12 of them, they were able to then turn the world upside down. Something that Confucius, through his disciples, was not able to do. Something that Aristotle, Socrates, and Plato added together, that was not able to do. So the point of this matter is this. It doesn't matter who we are, but it matters who our Lord is. Okay? So the message is this. I don't know if you remember, but in the Old Testament, there were the 12 tribes. Actually, I don't know if you know, but in the heart of God, he always meant for there to be a kingdom of priests. everybody that was a child, a son of the sons of Israel, was meant to be a priest. But because of the people of Israel's failure, what happened? Then later on, only the Levites were able to take up this matter of service, and then Aaron and his family were able to take up the matter of priesthood. But that was not the original purpose of God. The original purpose of God was that there would be a kingdom of peace. And Peter actually mentions it in the New Testament. That's always God's purpose, is he wants everybody to follow him. He wants everybody to be able to be, to serve him and to be his testimony and to be his witness.
If we read this portion of the scriptures, why don't we turn to Acts chapter 1 again? Verse 4, it says, gather them together and command them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of him, for John baptized with water, but we will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. I don't know if you ever paid attention to this verse, but in verse 6 it says, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? So somehow, even after they followed the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, the disciples had in mind that somehow the Lord Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Now Israel at that time, they were under the rule of the Romans, right? So what they actually wanted to do was to actually be delivered from the Romans. So I'll digress a little bit. I don't know if you remember, but the Lord Jesus called some disciples, right? So I told you my vocation is management training, right? So trainer, okay? So this is my vocation. But I said, hopefully my profession, my avocation. But just a kind of a test for you, do you recall what were the vocations of the people that the Lord Jesus called? Any idea?
Tax collector.
Tax collector, right. Someone worked for the IRS, right? So he was a tax collector, okay.
Fisherman,
okay, good. Now, let me test you. There are some specialties among the fishermen. Do you remember what? Okay, so who were the fishermen? Let me ask you this.
Peter.
Who else? Andrew. Okay. John. And who else? James. Okay. Do you remember what Peter was doing when the Lord actually called him? He was casting the net. Okay. Now, do you remember what John was doing? John and James were doing when the Lord called them? They were mending the nets. It's actually very interesting because later on this became a kind of a staple of their calling. Now, I mentioned, right, that Peter stood up with the 11 on the day of Pentecost, and he was the one that was preaching the gospel. When he preached the gospel, 3,000 people got saved. Now remember, Peter's mouth always got him in trouble, right, because he was big mouth, right? And interesting enough, do you remember the story that one time someone asked Peter, do you pay tax, or does your teacher pay tax? He says, of course we do, right? And then the Lord rebuked him and said, well, Peter, who should be paying the tax, right? Does the son have to pay the tax? And then remember the Lord Jesus asked him to go fish, right? And then what happened? Then he said that the first fish that comes up, you'll find a shekel, half for you, half for me, and you can pay it. So that fish even exists today. So if you go to Israel today, if you go to the Sea of Galilee, you can actually go to the restaurant and order Peter's fish.
about this Peter's fish is that when they're young, the mother actually holds the babies in its mouth, right? And then that's where the young grow up. And then when they're older, then they release it. But this fish also loves to hang on to things with its mouth because it's so used to hang on its baby. And so what you'll often find is that they like to hang on to things in their mouth. So that's why Peter's fish, because he has a big mouth, he was able to hold on to this coin, and then Peter was unable to pay the tax. So what was reminding Peter? He was just like that fish, big mouth, right? So, but remember, Peter's big mouth always got him in trouble. Remember, on one time the Lord said, who do you people say that I am? He said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord said, blessed are you, Peter, right? For it's the Father who revealed this to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church. And then soon after, the Lord said, I'm going to the cross. He said, no way, Lord. And then he got in trouble, right? And then the Lord did the Lord tell him, get thee behind me, Satan, right? So God had in real trouble. But thank the Lord that because of the Lord's work of transformation, Peter was changed. And because of that, he was able to preach the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, what? 3,000 people got saved. So he was just like that fisherman that cast the net into the sea and drew up all that fish. But interesting enough, John was, when the Lord called him, he was mending the nets. Actually, John was one that lived the longest among all the disciples. He lived to be about 100 years old. And after the church was in declension in the late first century, it was John who was the one that was encouraging the church. And he wrote the book of 1st, 2nd John, 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote the book of Revelation. So that was John's special call. Okay, so, all right, so now we've got, so we got some fishermen, we've got someone that works for the IRS. Does anyone know any other person? What's that?
Revolutionist.
Yeah, that's a good, yeah. Well, or a terrorist, right? What were you going to say?
Was Luke a doctor?
Yes, Luke was a doctor. Very good. Luke was a doctor. He was obviously a disciple, not one of the 12, but obviously he was one of the 12. So, revolutionaries, terrorists, actually Simon the Zealot. Actually, the Zealots, what they did was they actually would kill people like Matthew, who was a tax collector, because he was considered to be a traitor. Isn't the Lord interesting? The people that he brings together when he calls us. So sometimes you might think, wow, I don't know why the Lord saved that brother or sister, right? You know, but interestingly enough, the Lord put us all together. So interestingly enough, Simon the Zealot had to learn to coexist with Matthew, the tax collector, because what Matthew and people like him used to do was they would collect the tax for the Romans and give it to the Romans, right? So they were treated as traitors. Simon the Zealots, they were like assassins, and they would kill people like Matthew the tax collector. But the Lord, in his wonderful mercy, the Lord could pray that they may be one, and they may love one another, so that the world may know there's something different about the Lord's love and about the gospel. Right? Isn't this what it is all about? People that will never be able to coexist in the world are actually brought into the same body of Christ. So, all right, so that's for Simon Zealot, a physician. Do you guys remember what Paul did? He was a tent maker, right? So he was a tent maker. So anyway, I think the point here is this. The Lord's calling for all of us, regardless of what walk of life you have. The Lord is not necessarily calling someone to go and live in a monastery and live a life of isolation, right? So regardless, and maybe many of us are probably students, I think, in the room, because we're still young, some of us. Some of us may be doctors, some of us may be lawyers, some of us may be different vocations, but the Lord is calling all of us to serve Him. And when we serve Him, that should be our vocation. So anyway, so the point is this. The Lord, before He said go, He first said come. Now, what I wanted to point out to you was this. When the Lord was about to ascend, what the disciples were still thinking was, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So what they wanted really to do was, Remember when the Lord, the feeding of the 5,000, remember there was the 5 loaves and 2 fish and the Lord fed the 5,000? I don't know if you remember, but right after that, the Bible says they wanted to make him king, right? So what they wanted to do was, wow, finally, here's the Messiah. He's actually going to be able to defeat the Romans, and he's going to now make Israel the head of all nations, right? By him becoming the king. So this is what they were looking for. As a matter of fact, actually, they were really happy just because now they had this wonderful baker, right? Someone that would be able to provide food. Isn't that true that sometimes we reduce the Lord Jesus to be just someone that provides for us, right? I need to take a test. I need to get in 100 or 90. I need to keep my GPA up. I need the Lord to help me. I need to make, I don't know, what do you need to make? Orchestra or whatever. First violin, whatever you need to make, right? Or you need to get into Harvard, right? And pray, Lord, can you help me, right? Just like those that were, the 5,000 that were fed, all they wanted was that their needs would be met. But what they wanted to do was they wanted to make the Lord their king. So what they were looking for is that the Lord would deliver him. But interesting enough, these are the people that were watching the Lord ascend into heaven. But what they were still thinking was about the kingdom of Israel. It actually sure reminds you of, and reminds us of another story. And I want to read this to you because I think it's very important. One of the disciples that the Lord Jesus called was Nathanael. Remember him? So if you read John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, interesting enough, Nathanael was like, "Wow, Philip said, we found the Messiah." And Nathanael was like, "Oh, really? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then when the Lord Jesus said, "Well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," right? And then he said, "Oh, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater than this." So Nathanael was so impressed that here the Lord Jesus saw him at the fig tree before Nathanael even met him. So wow, he must be the Son of God. He must be something great. But the Lord Jesus actually said, "You are so narrow-minded and you're so short-sighted." And what did the Lord Jesus say? "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Actually, this was a prophecy that was being fulfilled from a vision that Jacob saw in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember, in the Old Testament, after Jacob had cheated his brother Esau, he was really lonely at night. And for the first time in his life, he was actually alone. And of course, I don't know if you remember, but Jacob was a mama's boy, right? He always used to live at home. His brother loved to go out and hunt, right? And then bring game to his dad, his father, Isaac. But Jacob loved to be at home. But he wasn't just being a good boy at home, right? He was there craftily thinking how he would cheat his brother. When he finally did cheat his brother, that night, the Bible says he left. And then what he did was he made a, you know, he used to have a nice pillow back at home, and his mother Rebecca, we loved him, probably made him a good meal all the time and all of that. But for the first time, he was alone. And
I don't know if you remember that story, but maybe we should turn it, just so you can refresh your memories. And then it's Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Genesis chapter 8, verse 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and laid down in that place. He had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So what did he do? Verse 1. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and in that beginning I will surely give a tenth to you. So here was Jacob. He actually saw the glory of God, and he saw this great ladder that linked up earth and heaven. And then he actually was able to say, wow, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob, in a way, saw something that he never seen before, right? Jacob. His name, do you remember what his name meant? Grabber. Grabber, right? Or supplanter, right? Because when he was born, he was a twin, right? He grabbed onto the heel of his brother. So Jacob was the most practical person there is. Whatever was before him, he grabbed onto it. Whatever was of this world, he would take on it. And he would not let it go. And he would essentially be willing to pay any cost win this whole world, right? So interesting enough, even though he had seen the glory of God, what did he say? He said, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Now, in the Bible, in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 42, there's a phrase there that God's gave a name to Jacob, and he called him, You Worm Jacob. Jacob was like a worm. He knows this earth really well. He knows the things of this earth very well. And so whatever blessing he could gain from this earth, he wanted to gain. Now, interesting enough, I don't know, remember Jacob? Remember what was Jacob's other name that he was given later on in his life?
Israel.
That's right. And as a matter of fact, because God said, I will bless you and your descendants, so the people of Israel, the sons of Israel, actually became just like Jacob, right? So, interesting enough, even today, if you take all the riches of the world and divide it into three parts, one part of that belonged to the Jews, okay? As a matter of fact, I'm going to share a little bit later on the book of Ezra. I don't know if you remember in the book of Ezra, it actually took place during the time that the people of Israel, they had been deported to Babylon. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he was this great emperor, and there was this great Babylonian empire. Now, because the nation of Israel, they displeased God, and they did not honor him, they worshipped idols, God allowed the 12 tribes, at first the 2 tribes of the north to be deported by Assyria, and then later on, 2 tribes of the south, Judah as well as Benjamin, they were deported to Babylon. And the story in Babylon was this. was that there was a king later on. Persia later defeated Babylon. It's actually a very interesting story. I'll digress a little bit. Babylon is actually modern-day Iraq, and Persia is modern-day Iran. Now, in 539 BC, there was a war between the Babylonians and the Persians. The Persians defeated the Babylonians, okay? So, I'm not going to go into too much detail, but in the book of Daniel, there's mention of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he was this great, proud king, and he actually went mad. Remember? He went mad and the Bible said, for 2,520 days, he went mad. For 7 years. So if you take 7 and multiply by 360, for those math whizzes in the room, 7 times 360 is 2,520 days. So he actually went mad for 2,520 days. The Bible actually says that he was this great tree that was chopped down and then came to life. But interesting enough, if you do a quick math, it's actually prophetic. 539 BC, I told you, was the first war between the Babylonians and the Persians. If you add 539 to 2,520 years, it will get you to what? Can anybody tell me? 539 BC, 2,520 years later is what? I give you a hint. 20th century. 2,520 years. You add that 539. Now, 1981. You know what happened in 1981? Iran and Iraq war. Okay? So ever since 1981, Iraq has risen up again. So this is a prophecy in the Bible. The Bible, the Lord Jesus said, when you see the fig tree put forth its leaves, the fig tree always speaks of Israel. In 1948, it put forth its leaves. It became a nation again. And then the Bible in Luke 21 says, and all the trees, so ancient nations that had fallen will rise up again. So since 1981, Babylon has risen again. Actually, Saddam Hussein started to build up the city of Babylon. Now, I mean, it's kind of chaotic, but if you think about it, I'm digressing again, sorry. I just think it's interesting because after World War II, Germany and Japan no longer spent their money on the military, and they became an economic superpower. Iraq has the second most oil in the whole world behind Saudi Arabia. Imagine what happened to them if they invested in their economy. If you read Revelation chapter 17 and 18, it speaks about Babylon. I don't want to get into details, but you can see that very possibly Iraq will become just like Dubai is today in the future. Anyway, I digress again. So 2009. So I take you back to there was a king Cyrus from Persia, and he felt compelled. Actually, it was a prophecy of him in the Bible, and then Isaiah. But he felt compelled to allow the people of Israel to go back to rebuild the house of God. Now, the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple had been destroyed. Remember who built the temple? Solomon built the temple, right? But because what did Solomon later? He was a great king. Right? He was the wisest man ever to have lived, right? But what foolish thing did he do later on in his life? He worshipped idols because he had ton of wives that got him in trouble, right? So be content with one wife. More wives will get you in trouble. So that's what happened to Solomon. He worshipped idols and God removed the kingdom from him. But the interesting thing is the whole temple was destroyed. Now, I'll give you a hint. The temple always speaks about the testimony of God. Remember what's in the center of the temple? The Ark of the Testimony. The Ark speaks about the presence of God. So, heaven is heaven because God is there. Hell is hell because God is not there. So, what the testimony speaks about is heaven on earth, right? Remember in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, there was God gave man a choice of eating from the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The
The intent that God wanted was that man would partake of his life and that man would reflect heaven. So earth was supposed to be a reflection of heaven. So that you don't have to go to heaven to see what heaven is, but earth should be a reflection of heaven. So that is a testimony of the life that is within man. That was the goal. Remember, God said, be fruitful and multiply. What was the purpose? Well, so that man, as he multiplied and filled the earth, the glory of God would fill the earth. Because the life that was in man would be a manifestation of who God was. So, you know how, you know, I'm sure, like in a really peaceful day without a wind, this lake could probably reflect the heaven. Earth was actually meant to be a reflection of heaven. That is what it's meant to be a testimony. So, from the beginning, God wanted man to reflect who he is. But, unfortunately, man failed. But then God started to do a work of recovery. So, and what happened? So, Genesis chapter 3 started the man to follow man. And then chapter 6, man fell into the flesh. Remember the story of Noah's Ark? And then Genesis chapter 11 was when man fell into the world. The whole world united together to rebel against God. Remember the Tower of Babel? Remember Nimrod building this whole tower? He united the world to rebel against God. But thank God, God started a work of recovery in Genesis chapter 12. Who did he call? He called Abraham. And calling Abraham, and then he gave him a promise, right? Remember what he promised him? To give him a piece of land. Remember that piece of land? The land of Canaan, right? So even though maybe not in the whole earth, not in the whole world, but at least in that piece of land, there will be the people that will honor God. So that's why later on, God not called me only Abraham, but all his family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the sons of Israel, right? And he called them out of Egypt. Remember? Remember the whole story of the Passover and the brought them out of Egypt? The goal was that they would be a testimony of who God was, honored. So at least in this piece of land, it would be something that's a reflection of heaven. So what happened? So the most glorious time is when Solomon actually built the temple. All the nations actually of the region had to pay respects to Israel. So that was when God was honored, the house was built, the presence of God was amongst the nation of Israel. And that's what God said, my name, I will put my name there. So when you saw the nation of Israel, you started to see, this is who God is. So for a short period of time, there was a glorious day of Israel. But what happened? Because Solomon worshipped idols and did not honor God, God allowed him to be deported to Babylon. So what would Cyrus do? Cyrus allowed the people to come back. He said, anybody that's willing to come back can rebuild the house. Anybody that's concerned for the house of God, you can come back.
I think we should read it. And I'll read, I think this is an important portion. Ezra chapter 1. It's after 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Cyrus said, come back and rebuild the temple. So And Cyrus said, whoever's willing, his free will offer. Why is it significant in the book of Ezra? Because the people of Israel, they were deported to Babylon. They used to be the world's best farmers. But what happened in Babylon? Actually, the Jews learned to become the best businessmen in the world. As a matter of fact, all the things that they learned in Babylon actually have kind of carried even until today. Now, I don't know if you know, but if you go to New York City, if you go to like all the top like electronic stores, they're all owned by Orthodox Jews. And you'll see it's very true. You walk to the store, they all have chumkas, and they all have, you know, they dress a certain way. And if you go to Brooklyn, there's many of these Orthodox Jews, and they've been very successful. And I don't need to remind you, but if you just think about all the top companies today, I'll just give you a few names that have come from Jewish families. Coca-Cola, Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, Google, Larry Page and Sergey Brin are both Jewish. Larry Ellison from Oracle. Let's see, J.P. Morgan, he was a Jewish man. He actually had I think he has a Jewish mother. His great-great-great-grandfather, J.P. Morgan, was actually a great believer, actually, but then he had a crook for one of his descendants. But anyway, J.P. Morgan was actually known to be a crook later on. But if you think about Fox, Rupert Murdoch, actually the three people that were paid the most last year were Rupert Murdoch of Fox, who was Jewish, Larry Ellison of Oracle, who was Jewish, and Bob Iger of Disney, who was Jewish also. So anyway, if you think about it, in Babylon, they were actually very successful. The Jews were very successful. And they were very good at what they were doing, and they learned how to do business. Even until today, Goldman Sachs, Solomon Brothers, I mean, go on and on and on. If you look at all the doctors, all of Hollywood, right? Jerry Seinfeld, go on and on and on. Steven Spielberg, many of these are Jewish, even until today. You can see how the Lord honored his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The sons of Israel truly been blessed from an earthly perspective. But if you think about the call of Cyrus at that time was for them to come back and build the house. So God was asking the question, who is interested in my house? Who is interested in my testimony? Who is interested in what I'm interested in? Remember, David was called a man after God's own heart. Why was he called a man after God's own heart? Was because after finally he had finished all his battles, one day he was in his house, and he said, why do I live in a house of cedar while the ark of God is wandering in a tent? Right? So David had a heart to build a house for God. So he realized that man can be homeless, but God can also be homeless. God is longing to dwell among his people. Remember, when God revealed the tabernacle to Moses. Remember the story, how the glory of God filled the tabernacle? And then how God would walk with him with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God loved to dwell among his people. But the question is, does man want God to dwell with him? So this is what it means to be a testimony. A testimony is a reflection of a life that is. The question is, are we really interested in that? So we have a choice to make, right? So today, we all can be pursue things of the world, just like the Jews that went to Babylon. Now, without a doubt, we're all saved, right? Just like the people of Israel, they will always be the descendants of Israel by birth, because they were born into a Jewish family. There were always Jews. The question was, how many of them actually were interested in the house of God? So if you think about it, at that time, there were probably millions of Jews already in Babylon. But how many people came back? 50,000. Now, the thing is, many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, many are called, but how many are really interested in answering God's call? Now, why was it significant for Jacob? Remember, God said, you weren't Jacob, right? So naturally, Jacob was drawn to the things of the world. Naturally, the Jews are drawn to the things of the world. Naturally, we are drawn to the things of the world. But somehow, God wanted to show them something more. And that's why God showed them that ladder, right? Linking earth and heaven. To show that there is another dimension. There is something much greater, something more glorious. So I take you back to God speaking to Nathanael. You shall see much greater things than this. You are only interested in the fact that you saw a wonderful miracle or the fact that I saw you. But there is much more than that. And you'll see the Son of Man and the angels of God descending upon the Son of Man. What the Lord Jesus was telling Nathanael was, I am the greatest man that you will ever meet. I am the one that will link earth and heaven. This is not something much greater than what you can imagine. So, what actually happened to Jacob? It took him 20 years for him to actually come back to that place. He named that place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. The house of God, which he called the gate of heaven. So he could not appreciate it. So even after he saw a glimpse of heaven, he said, Lord, if you give me food to eat, clothes to wear, I'll come back and I'll honor you. But what the Lord was interested in something much deeper. So what did the Lord do? Jacob was very crafty, right? So what did God do? He arranged someone that was even craftier than him. Who was that? Laban, right? Laban was his uncle, remember? And then he wanted to marry Rachel. And then after laboring for 7 years, and then finally he was able to, you know, to have Rachel, and then it got switched out, right? And then he was given Leah. And then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. 14 years, I mean, think about that. And then after 14 years, he worked for another 6 years for the livestock. So 20 years, the Lord did a great work in Jacob. And then he was able to be transformed. And then he started to realize something of the heavens. So he was a worm, but the Lord actually wanted to see him. He was another dimension. So the Lord was doing a work of transformation. And that's how he became a butterfly. Right? So as a butterfly, you start all of a sudden realize that there's something much more. So I wanted to take you back to the book of Acts again. When the Lord was going to ascend into heaven, the disciples still said, oh, is this when you're going to restore the nation of Israel? Their minds were still very focused on the earthly kingdom. But the Lord was telling me, I have something much greater planned for you. I want you to be a testimony to the ends of the earth, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, a testimony is not just, oh, I'm going to evangelize, I'm going to preach. What are you going to preach with? Right? So that's why before the Lord is actually able to have a testimony, he first said, come, follow me. And then the Lord said, go. And then you shall be a testimony. So you realize that the nation of Israel was a temporal thing that God was doing, was at least maybe in the land of Canaan, there would be a nation that would honor him. But if you remember, from the beginning, God's purpose was that man would multiply to the ends of the earth, and that his glory would fill the earth, and that earth would be a reflection of that. So in the next 2 days, we'll continue to share on this matter. But God's heart is that there will be a testimony. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you read about the lampstands, right? The Lord said, we should not hide the light under a bushel. We actually have to be the light in the world. So, if you remember, there were 7 churches that the Lord spoke to, and there were 7 lampstands. In other words, and these were 7 different cities. So, each city was supposed to have a lampstand. And there was only one lampstand, right? So, there was only one testimony, one church, one life. So, again, the call is that we may be a testimony for him. And each city is supposed to have one testimony. So just like the call to the people of Israel that to come back from Babylon,
Today, the church is in desolation. If I'm not mistaken, just about 100 years ago, I think there were about 3,000 denominations. Today, there's 14,000 denominations. Think about what condition we're in, how much division there is in the church. God, the Lord Jesus made a prayer before he went to the cross. He said, Father, may they be one, just as we are one. That may they love one another, that they may be testimony. So this is God's heart. It's something that really concerns him. Are we going to be like David, people after God's own heart? Are we interested in the house of God? When the people came back to rebuild the house, it was not, the thing about Babylon was, not only did the Jews learn to do business, but that was also where the synagogue was invented. Now, synagogue is a place of convenience. You just need 10 people that have a common language, common hobby. You know, you can have 10 businessmen gather together, you can form a synagogue. You can have 10 farmers, form a synagogue. So, isn't it so easy to just meet as a matter of convenience, right? But interesting enough, the Lord actually called Simon the Zealot. He also called Matthew the tax gatherer. We don't choose our brothers and sisters. The Lord puts us together, right? So, it's not just a matter of convenience. So, the Lord called them out of Babylon. It's much harder to go. So, when before the temple was destroyed and they were deported, the people of Israel, they, three times a year, they had to make a long journey to Jerusalem to go worship God, right? It's hard. It's not easy. But the Lord is calling us so that we may be. It's a hard, hard call. So, anyway, just an intro today, but this is in the heart of God that we may be a testimony for Him, that somehow His glory will fill the earth. And each city, Seattle, New York, Shanghai, Beijing, Sydney, there may be a testimony, a lampstand standing there that reflects who God is. We'll go a little bit more into details, and ultimately the Lord will gain what He's after. And the wonderful thing is in Revelation we see a glorious picture of that. And we'll continue, but today I think we'll just share this much. And so we all have a call to be this testimony. Before the Lord says go, He says come, follow me, and be my disciple. And the question is, are we willing to be His disciple? The Lord says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. It's not an easy path. We have to take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves. Just like Jacob, the Lord is going to do a work in each one of us. Maybe He's not going to give us four wives, but He might give us a difficult loss. He might give us a difficult family. He might give us a difficult work situation. The Lord is doing a work of transformation. So hopefully we're not just concerned about things of this world, things of this world. The Lord has something much greater, just like He told the disciples, that I have something much greater planned for you. We often just limit God to Him blessing us, but He has something much greater for each one of us. We're willing to answer His call. So why don't we bow together?